God's grace. Here we go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the God who loves us, who cares about us, who came to make a way for us where there was no way. Today, as we come to your word, as we answer some questions that people have, Lord, we pray for you, Holy Spirit, to speak to our hearts, to reveal who you are and what you're about to us, Lord God. And so we open our lives to you and we say, Lord, would you speak in Jesus' name? And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All right, we're going to dive into the questions. So again, this is going to be pretty quick. And I say pretty quick, this will probably be a long message. So buckle your seatbelts. Sorry. Because I'm going to try and answer three questions. And the first question, we put it up on the screen, is what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? This is a question that we could spend a month on. And so we're going to try and do it here in a few minutes. But as the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is kind of a big subject. The Bible talks a lot about God, the Holy Spirit. Obviously, we know God the Father, we know God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We have served one God in three persons. That's what we believe. And so it's important that we understand, first of all, who is the Holy Spirit? And secondly, what is this thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And the Bible talks a lot about it. I'm going to give you just a really quick overview of the Holy Spirit. Hopefully, maybe we can circle back to this if we ever go through the book of Acts. We'll spend a long time talking about the Holy Spirit. But the first and most important thing that we have to understand about God the Holy Spirit is the Bible tells us that all of us, when we put our faith and hope in Jesus, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at what it says in Ephesians 1. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. Ephesians 1:13 says this, in him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, believed in Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Say sealed.
Sealed.
You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So the Bible is very clear that all born-again believers, when they put their hope and trust in Jesus Christ, are sealed with this Holy Spirit. They're given an impartation, a sealing of the Holy Spirit. And these two terms are sometimes used interchangeably in the scriptures. Sometimes people say, well, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And others will say, well, what is the filling of the Holy Spirit? And these two words, again, quite often are used interchangeably, even by Jesus, as he talks about, as we'll look at in just a second. But this idea of being filled up with the Holy Spirit is a really important part of the Christian life and experience of grace. And so we want to talk about what that is. See, John the Baptizer, when he's baptizing, by the way, I love that we're talking about this on a day that we did about water baptisms, but John the water baptizer, as he was baptizing people in the Jordan, there was a lot of people that were really excited. They're like, John, I think he's the Christ. I think he's the Messiah. He's the Savior that everyone has been waiting for. And this is what John the Baptizer says in Luke chapter 3. He says this, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, they thought, is this guy the Savior or what? Jesus, or John said this, John answered them all saying, the Christ, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit and with fire. And sometimes we read scripture like that, we're like, I'm scared of fire. I don't like fire, right? But Jesus, John says of Jesus that he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And we're going to talk about that real briefly again. But Jesus is the one who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. By the way, if you've not been around a four-square church long, that's one of our four squares, that we believe that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus is the healer, that Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus will be our soon and coming King. He is our soon and coming King. And so this is an important part of our understanding of Jesus and what he does, that Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus even said this. He said, it's better that I go, because if I don't go, the Father won't send the Helper. I won't send the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is the one that sends the Holy Spirit. And I think of it like this. Some of y'all are wondering why I got an advertisement for Six Flags up here. But I think of it like this. My family and I, we don't have a lot of entertainment things that we have in our budget, but we decided we were going to get a membership to Six Flags so we could take the kids there whenever we wanted to. It's built into our budget. We don't have to worry about, do we have enough money? No, it's already built in. And so one of the things we did the first time we went there is we went to the food court because my kids are always hungry.
This was a big mistake. Our first time, we didn't know what we were doing. We were in over our heads, and we went. And, you know, we got a round of drinks for everybody, right? And we got, when you have seven people in your family, a round of drinks, I mean, I had to take a mortgage out on the house. And they finished those drinks in like 3 seconds, and they looked at me like, Dad, is there any more? I said, well, no, they don't allow free refills. And then I saw someone with this magical golden cup. And I said, what is that? They said, if you buy it once, you can have it filled up again. And I said, well, that is magical. We'll buy one of those. I'll take one, $20. Again, I'm not a salesman for this cup, but $20, I thought, that's a ripoff for a soda, but as many as I buy, yeah, it's cheap. They didn't see us coming. We get it filled up like 100 times when we're there. But so we got this cup, and so when we go to Magic Mountain, and we're not usually drinking water, I'll just be honest, but we bring it there, and we pay for our ticket. We get access to the park. We've been sealed with the Spirit. Here's my metaphor. Take hold of it. We're sealed with the Spirit. We're given access. Jesus gives us our cup. And he says, now it's time for you to get filled up. And I'll tell you what happens when we're in Magic Mountain. We go to eat. We get there. We get our cup filled. And the boys, they just drink. And they drink. And they drink. And you know what else they do? Their cup runneth over. It spills. You know what I mean? It spills. I'm not going to spill it on the floor. But their cup runneth over. It spills out. And you know what happens? Some people will be like, Pastor, your cup is half empty. But I'm an optimist. I think it's half full, right? But I say this cup is refillable. This cup is refillable. And so we're going to talk about what Jesus and what the Bible speaks about being filled with the Spirit, but how it's also something that we can be filled with the Spirit again and again. We can keep getting topped off as our cup runneth over. But Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, and this is important for us to understand. If you're taking notes, he sends the Holy Spirit to empower us for the work of ministry. That's what we read about in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And it says this, Acts 1, 4 through 8. And while staying with them, this is after Jesus had been crucified, after he had been raised from the dead, before he ascends to the Father. In fact, he's about to do a mic drop in a second. But before he does it, he says, while he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. By the way, Jesus doesn't order his disciples to do much. But he orders them to wait. He says, I want you to wait. You cannot proceed until you've received the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized. Say baptized. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're always asking goofy questions. Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed on his own authority, but you will receive power. Say power. Power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And by the way, when he said those things, he gets lifted up in the clouds. He pulls this awesome mic drop moment and he departs. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is directly related to our calling and our purpose and the things that Jesus has made us to do. For the disciples, he says to them, I want you to wait. Don't go on and try and do ministry on your own. Don't be my witnesses until you've waited for the Father, and he's given you the gift of the Spirit. He's baptized you with the Holy Spirit. And then and only then do I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. He says, I want you to start here where God has placed you. And then I want you to go a little bit further out. And then I want you to go to the ends of the world. And by the way, this is a turning point, an absolutely pivotal moment in the life of the church. See, before this, the disciples kind of followed Jesus physically as he walked on the earth. They followed him and did what he said. And then after his crucifixion, what did we find? And we were looking through Luke. Man, they were huddled up. They were scared. They had the door locked, right? They had like four locks on their door. They were not going to go and make a difference. It was in this moment that God transformed those scared men into people who would be able to change the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so they did. That's why we're here today, by the way, because they did. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is directly linked with our mission and calling. And the first disciples, we understand, were, not many days from that moment, filled with the Holy Spirit at an act and an event that we call the Day of Pentecost. We're going to look at that real quickly. Acts 2, again, we could spend months on all of these passages, but we're going to spend a minute. And the Day of Pentecost arrived, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1.
And they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire. Say fire. There's the fire Jesus was talking about. Appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Say filled. So we hear this word baptized, and we see this word filled used interchangeably. God says, I filled them with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so we have this idea that this is what took place. And the Holy Spirit empowered these disciples who weren't doing a whole lot for Jesus at this point in time. They were just huddled and scared and a little afraid of what to do next. They didn't know what their next step was. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them and gives them this supernatural gift of tongues. And we could spend a whole long time talking about tongues and all the other spiritual gifts. But needless to say, as all of the Jews of the world were gathered together in Jerusalem at this one time, people of different tongues and different languages and different nations and nationalities, as they gathered together, God empowered these disciples to speak in the language of those that were gathered there. And these men are like, how do you know my language? You're from Galilee. You're a Judean. How do you know my language? How is it that I hear you talking about how Christ is the Messiah in my language? And so God enables them to do a mighty work. In fact, Peter, as he preaches and shares the good news of Jesus, there's 3,000 people that are added to the church in one day. Say one day. Come on, one day. Wouldn't you be excited if God added 3,000 people to the church in one day? I'd be excited. That's like the best birthday party ever, right? A new birthday party as we celebrate the new life that Christ gives us. And 3,000 people are added to the church as a result of them being empowered with the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I want to be empowered with the Spirit like that. That God can do something way above and beyond anything that I could have done in my natural. And that's what God did with the first disciples as they're filled with the Spirit. But the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit really jump-started the church. And this empowering doesn't appear to be a one-time deal either. Like my cup example, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, right? They're filled up, not half full. Right? Not part the way full, they're full. They're filled with the Spirit, Acts chapter 2 says. But after this, we understand that there's intense persecution that comes upon the church. There's people that are saying, hey guys, why don't you stop talking about this Jesus guy? We killed him, he's done. Stop talking about him. And they say, no, we're going to keep sharing the good news. In fact, the disciples, they get arrested, they get persecuted, they say, stop speaking this name. And what's the first thing they do? They get a prayer meeting together, and they say, let's pray that God would make us bold. Let's pray that God would use us even more mightily than that first 3,000, that we could change the world. And so this is what happens in Acts 4, 31. It says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken. Say shaken. Shaken. Some of y'all are afraid of earthquakes. Let's let the Lord bring an earthquake. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled, but they were already filled, right? They were already filled and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And here we see this example, just like my cup, man. My cup is filled when I walk in the gates of Magic Mountain. I don't ever need to get it filled again, right? Of course I do, because this cup isn't half full or half empty. This cup is refillable. So I got to pour it in. When my boys make my cup runneth over, I got to fill it back up. As I pour out my life in ministry and service to others, God says, I can come back to him for a fresh impartation of his grace, for a fresh filling of his Holy Spirit. That filling is to empower us for the work of ministry. And it says, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So sometimes there's times where we need to stop for a pit stop. You know what I mean? You ever have to get a pit stop? We got to fill up our tanks. And here's a precedent of God filling up us up again. And this filling of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, again, we see at the day of Pentecost, God sends the Holy Spirit as they're waiting. We see here they pray and they say, Lord, give us more of your Spirit, give us boldness, and God sends the Holy Spirit. There's also an opportunity or another thing that we see through the laying on of hands in Acts chapter 8, real quickly. I don't even have a timer, so I just go all day. My timer didn't start, Josh, so thank you for giving me extra time. Acts chapter 8 says, and when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit.
So these brothers and sisters, they receive the gospel, but there's something separate. There's something, a filling of the Holy Spirit that they hadn't received. And verse 16, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So there's something that's distinct and separate that they needed. 17, then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. I just want to say this. We're going to talk about some theology and some ideas here in a few minutes in our next question. But sometimes we try and put God in a box, don't we? We say, this is the way God always works. This is the only way God ever works. He does it just like this. I do step A, B, and C, and then God does D, E, and F. And I say, are you sure? Have you read this book? Because Jesus doesn't seem to do that way. He doesn't heal the sick the same way twice. He doesn't usually work in a formulaic way. But there is some things that we see in common. There's men and women that are waiting, they're asking, they're seeking the Lord for a move of his Holy Spirit. But he doesn't often work in a formulaic way. And there is one thing that's constant. All who were baptized with the Holy Spirit were eagerly awaiting and seeking the Holy Spirit fullness. The first group was waiting on the Father, waiting on Jesus to send the gift, the promised gift of the Father. The second, they were seeking God and praying for it specifically. In this third grouping, we see people that they're receptive and ready, and there's brothers and sisters coming alongside them, laying hands on them, and they pray over them that they might be filled with the Spirit. But God hardly ever works in a formulaic way. But this Holy Spirit filling, real quickly, because we don't have much time, I've got to answer some more questions, is a continual filling. And we see this over and over again in the pages of Scripture. Ephesians 5:18, we talked a little bit about the Scripture last week as we talked about alcohol. But it says this. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that phrase, be filled, doesn't just mean fill it up once and be done. It's this idea of continual active. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like, I've got to take this. That's a really heavy picture. I got to take this and put it under the fountain of God's grace and say, God, would you just keep filling me up? My cup's going to run over, and I'm going to pour it out, and I'm going to share your word, and I'm going to do the work that you called me to. And God, I just want to keep putting my life under that tap, under that fountain, so that you can keep filling me up. It says, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants you to be filled with his Spirit, friends. Baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it begins by you saying, God, I want more of your Spirit. Just like these disciples we read in Acts 2 and Acts 4 and Acts 8. They're saying, God, I want to see your power. I need your empowering Spirit to do what you created me to do. Fill my cup, Lord. You ever been to a diner? And the cups are right side down. You got to put them right side up and say, fill me up. Sometimes I think some of us need to do that to the Lord and say, Lord, my cup's on the table. You've given it to me. But I got to prepare it and prepare it and get it in such a way that I say, Lord, I want more of what you have for me. Fill me up. So that's my prayer for you today. That's question number one. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Question number two, this one will be a little bit quicker. And that's this question. What happens to our pets when they die? This is a question that's easy to smirk at. But this is a question with a story, isn't it? That we've all lost loved ones. We've all lost animals that we care about. And the Bible tells us very clearly. This answer is going to be quick. I'll just be honest because the Bible doesn't speak a whole lot to it. But the Bible tells us that plainly that when Adam and Eve revolted against God and chose to do life their own way, that this thing entered into the earthly experience and the human experience that was never intended for us. Death. Death entered into the equation and sickness and all the effects thereof. And that we have this hope, remember that fourth part of that four square, that we've got a soon and coming king, and he's going to redeem and restore the created order of things. He's going to remove us once and for all from the presence of sin. But right now, we live in the midst of sin. We live in the brokenness of sin. Does that mean that every sin we lead leads to punishment? No. But we live with the effects of it. We live with death and destruction and hatred and murder and all the rest. And the short answer is that God's work doesn't speak to our pets. So I can't give you a definitive answer. There's things that we must say to ourselves. God doesn't reveal that truth to us, and so I don't have a definitive answer. But here's one thing I do know. That animals were present before the fall. They were. They were present before the fall. And I know the way our companionship of animals is. I can't wait to have a pet lion. in the kingdom? I can't. I think that'll be pretty cool. I really want to just ride on a lion. I don't know why. That's my pet when I'm in the kingdom. But it's going to be a different sort of world where there's no animosity between animals. We see that in before the fall. And it's a beautiful thing. But there's one thing I do know as well. Is that this side of eternity, there is pain. This side of eternity, there is grief. This side of eternity, there is sorrow. And Psalm 34:18 tells us that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. There's times and moments that this world and the effects of sin in our world rocks us, isn't there? As we suffer loss, as we're brokenhearted by the loss of a pet or a friend or someone that we don't even know, our heart grieves for them and with them. And the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. So God doesn't tell us specifically what happens to our pets when they die. And so I can't answer that. But I do know this. God is a good God. And I can trust him that whatever plan he's got worked out, it's going to be a good one. It's going to be better than the plan that I would have devised. And so I got to trust God with that. So in short, we don't know. But we know that God is good. Amen? Amen. Our third question, you can turn to Romans chapter 8. This one, you put on your seatbelts here because this is a fun one. The third question is this. Do you believe that once we are saved, we are always saved? Or in other words, that one cannot lose their salvation? These are fighting words, right? And I have to just, I'm going to assume positive intent on the asking point of this question asker. Because sometimes people ask this question because they're just trying to throw a grenade in the middle of the room and then they walk away and they smile. But really, this is an important question. And this is a question of many questions. And I'll just say this very clearly, that there's Bible-believing Christians that live on both sides of the answer to this question. Men and women that love God, that love God's word, that come up with different solutions and different answers to this question. I'll give you real quickly a brief history lesson on where the origins of this came about. There's two camps. I'll just call them two camps, two different thoughts. One is known by John Calvin, the leader, the person who came up with it. He had this idea that there is irresistible grace, that if God calls us, if he predestines us to himself, we can't resist his grace. And so if I've been called by God, I can't lose that call that God has placed on my life. Now, the other side of the other camp is an Armenian camp, named by, again, the person that led that and was the founder of that idea. And the idea is that man has free will and he can choose to follow God, and conversely, he can choose to turn away from God. And so some will say, well, which is right? Which camp has more truth? Which camp is more correct? And I would say, you probably won't like this, I'd say both. I'd say there's wisdom in both. I'd say that the scriptures are very clear that there is this call of God on the life of man, that God calls people unto himself, that he predestines them for grace, that he's got a purpose and a meaning for people's lives. But we also have this understanding that man can choose to have harden his heart. And some would say, well, did God harden his heart? I don't know. These are questions that the Bible doesn't give us a very clear answer. Otherwise, there'd just be one camp among Christians, wouldn't there? And these are questions that we have to say, that is just quite above my pay grade. Some of y'all don't like that answer. It's above my pay grade. But I'd say there's wisdom in both sides. There's wisdom in understanding both sides of those camps. And whenever there are opposing views of Scripture, opposing things that theologians that love Jesus and love the Word and have a high view of Scripture, when they disagree, I have to say there's probably wisdom in both camps. And I'll just say it this way. I always think of this proverb. My wife and I, as we were in college, I read through the book of Proverbs like every day. I was reading through Proverbs, just trying to glean the wisdom of God. And one of the Proverbs that when I first read it, some of y'all are saying you're going on a rabbit trail, but listen to me here, is this proverb, Proverbs 26:4. And it says this. We'll put that up. It says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. That's clear, right? I could plant a flag on a hill that says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. Put up the next slide. The next verse says something different. It says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Someone look at that and say, the Bible's contradicting itself. They say there's two camps. They have different ideas. And I'd say, which one is right? Both of them are true. Both of them are true. We like to put God in clear, black and white answers. And God is giving us wisdom in this subject that we're talking about and in this subject that's on the screen and saying that there are times when I need to shut up a fool who keeps running his mouth and I need to tell him, hey, dude, you're wrong. I need to bring correction. You're not trying to look for a fight. You're just wrong. Let me help you. In fact, the Bible says that the great men and women of God have done that throughout the ages. They brought along Apollos and taught him the deeper things of God. They taught him a fuller understanding of the gospel. We need to do that sometimes. I don't think Apollos was a fool, by the way, but he was misguided. He had the wrong information. And then the Bible says at the same time that there's some conversations that we just don't need to engage in. If I engage in a conversation with a fool, I'm not going to be a wise man. I'm going to be a fool just like him. I'm just going to be throwing gasoline into a fire, right? So there's wisdom in both sides of that argument. So which is it? Do you answer him or do you not answer him? Both. So what is right here? The Bible gives us a clear idea that there is this idea that we can fall away from grace. And others say, once we're saved, that's it. Which one is it? Which is right? In this area, I'd say, it's above my pay grade. I can't tell you for sure. But I do have a high view of God. I believe that what God has done, he's clear about. And I want to read one scripture that talks about this passage, Romans 8:29. Some of y'all just got memorized and marked down Romans 8:28. We're going to skip that one, and we're going to look at Romans 8:29 and 30 in what many throughout history and theologians have called the Ordo Salutis, the Latin words that mean the order of salvation. And this is gives us a clear picture of this. If we were to put a box around salvation, which I'd never want to do, because God can do whatever he wants, however he wants. But it says this in Romans 8:29 and 30. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So we see this clear succession, this clear order, this ordo salutis, the order of salvation, as it's marked out here in Scripture. And this gives us five keys. It says that God, who's the one that's doing all of this, by the way? God is part of it. But that first one is the one that we want to quibble over because we don't understand what happened before the foreknowledge of God. We don't understand what God was thinking. I think of the book of Job, which we just read in our Life Journal reading plan over this last month, where God is having this conversation with God, or Job is having this conversation with God, and God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Were you there? And I think of this sometimes because we wonder about this foreknowledge, that first part of it, this foreknowledge. What happened before the foreknowledge of God? I don't know. I don't know. But God gives us this idea that the sovereign Lord of creation, he has this foreknowledge of who will be saved. Does he just foreknow the ones that he's going to call? Or does he foreknow the ones that will choose? I don't know. But I understand that all of those who are called must choose. They all must raise their hand and follow after the Lord Jesus and lay down their lives and say, Jesus, I want to serve you. But this idea is true. God says the first is that God foreknew. God does a salvation, by the way. It's not by our works. And the Bible's very clear that it's not by works that we're saved, but by faith. So it's by our faith in him. And I just want to say that God knew you. God knows you. Wherever you are, wherever background you're from, wherever city you were born in, whatever economic class you come from, God knows you. He knows exactly you. He doesn't just know about you. He knows you. The second thing it says is that those whom he foreknew, he predestines. And I want to just say this to somebody in the house today. We believe that God is a God of purpose, that God has put divine purpose within the heart of every man, woman, and child, that God has created you for something. Ephesians 2:8 says that we are saved not by our works, but by our faith, and he's created us anew in Christ Jesus for good works. So God has prepared you for something. He's predestined you for something. Some of y'all need to grab hold of that identity and understanding that God created you with a purpose. He's got something in mind for you. Some are like just walking around purposeless in life. And God says, I've made you with a purpose. I've put gifts in you. I've put talents in you. By the way, that's what we're covering in step 3 today. Next Steps. There's my little plug. Come to Next Steps. Discover your purpose, because God says, I've made you with a purpose, and I want you to use those gifts that I put in you to do something great, to do something beyond yourself. So God is predestined. God calls. And the calling of God is irrevocable, by the way. He calls us into. He calls us to be his sons and his daughters. He calls us into the family of God. He calls us in. He justifies us through the saving work of what he did on the cross. He makes us right with God. He does it, not me. He does that work. I simply receive it by faith. But that's the work of God. He justifies. And fifthly, he glorifies. That one day he's going to conform us into the image of his son. He's going to make us perfect and spotless. Don't you know that right now, here on this side of eternity, we struggle with sin? In Christ, we are a new creation. In Christ, we are the righteousness of God. But yet still on this side of eternity, we still deal with those things, but we will be glorified. So which is true? Which camp is right? I'd say both. So the question is this, and I want to answer this part of the question because this is more than just a discussion. This is a real practical question. Can I lose my salvation? And I see Christians that are worried about this and struggle with this and live in fear of this. And I just want to say, God is very clear. Romans 11:29 says, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Say irrevocable. Irrevocable. It's a hard word to say. You guys did well. They're irrevocable. The calling of God, we know that God foreknows us, that he predestines us, that he calls us. And the calling of God is irrevocable. That is the truth of what Scripture declares. John 10:27 says this. And I want you to, if you have your Bibles and you look at this one up, in fact, I want you to circle these words, my sheep. Say sheep. My sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Say, no one. And my Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So we're in Jesus' hand, we're in the Father's hand, and he says that my sheep, no one will snatch them from me. Some of y'all are like, well, I don't understand how that's true. Friends, let me just say something. Jesus uses the metaphor of sheep quite often, but he also uses this metaphor of goats. And he says sometimes there's sheep and goats in the same flock. And on the outside, they might look the same. On the outside, they do the same things. And there's brothers and sisters that, man, we can go through the motions outwardly. There's people that can go to church, that can say the right words, that can wear the right t-shirts, that can say the right holy words and not the sinful words. You know what I mean? They can put on the show and yet have a heart that's not near to God, have a life that's not pursuing God. And as we talked about last week, only God knows our hearts. That's between us and the Lord, but we can put on a show for a lot of folks, and I think that there's going to be a surprising day when many of the goats that have been in church for years and years, Jesus said, my sheep, I know them, and they know my voice, and they're following me. They're not just following the crowd, they're following me. Can anyone snatch us out of Jesus' hand? No. So this is a question that doesn't need to cause us fear. If we put our hope and trust in Jesus, we are sheep of his flock. We don't have to worry about being snatched out of his hand. He's got us completely and fully. I have to read one more scripture. You understand whenever I say that, I've got two or three. But Hebrews 3:12 says this. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. So we have to grapple with these two, don't we? We have to say, Lord, I don't understand these things. How can I have an unbelieving heart if I'm following you? But this is the truth. What matters to Jesus, what matters to God is not church attendance, although that's important. It's important that we do life with brothers and sisters and sharpen ourselves in church. It's not an issue of serving or doing works for God, although God wants our lives to make a difference. He wants us to discover our purpose and to use our gifts for something greater. Those things are important, but those things are not the most important. What matters is that we trust in him. What matters is that we follow Jesus. We know him, not just intellectually, but we know him relationally, and that he knows us. See, we can go to church our whole lifetime and not know God. Or like Paul, we can walk along the roadside and Jesus can meet us and we can have an encounter with him that changes our whole trajectory and our whole life. And yes, that will lead to a life that's following with other believers. But what matters is not what we do, but who we know. This final scripture I'll read to you, this is it for real this time. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Jesus, we did all the stuff. We checked off all the lists. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Friends, my hope today is that you know God. Not just in an intellectual way, but that you have a deep and abiding relationship with the sovereign creator of heaven and earth. He wants to know you. He wants you to know him, to know his voice, as a sheep knows its shepherd's voice. The shepherd cares for his sheep, protects his sheep. The sheep have to follow him. So God says, I want you to know me. God wants to have a personal and abiding relationship with himself. I believe that if we are in the Lord Jesus' hand, if we've given our hope and trust in him, we don't have to be afraid. Not now, not tomorrow, not ever. He's got us. He's got us. We've got to say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to know you all the days of my life. Church, can you bow your heads and close your eyes? We're going to respond to the Lord in prayer. Holy Spirit of God, we thank you for speaking through your word today. God, though we don't have all the answers to all the questions of this life, God, we know that you do, and we trust that you are a good God. So even when we don't know the answer, or even when the answer we don't like, God, we declare with our lips and believe in our hearts that we trust that you are our good shepherd. And so, Lord, today I pray that you fill us with your spirit. Lord, for those of us who are saying, God, I want a refill of your grace, or maybe I want you to fill me up for the first time, God, we want a filling of your spirit. We say, Lord, would you fill us up? We brought our cup. Lord, would you do that work in us? And Lord, we thank you that you give us your comfort as we mourn, that you comfort the brokenhearted, and you're near to us when we endure the pain of living life on this earth. God, we thank you for the hope we have that anchors us through any storm, that says one day you're going to redeem and restore everything to the way that you thanks for that, Lord God. And Father, we thank you that you hold us in your hands. We believe that we've been predestined by you, that you called us into your family, that you foreknew before the foundation of the world was laid that we would be yours. And so now we put our hope and trust in you. We pray that you'd give us the peace and the assurance of knowing that none can snatch us from your hands. We trust you with that, Lord God. Trust you with our salvation, and we trust you with every moment of our lives. Finally, with every head bowed and eye closed, perhaps you're here within the sound of my voice and you're not in the Lord's hand. As I talk about being saved, being called by God, I feel that perhaps you're here today within the sound of my voice, and I believe God has predestined you for grace. He has called you into the family of God. He has foreknown that this would be the day. So I want to make an opportunity, if that's you within the house today, you say, I've never given my life to the care and control of God. I've never surrendered my life to Jesus. I've never received his free gift of grace. With every head bowed and eye closed, if that's you today, I want to agree with you in prayer. I'm not going to do anything weird or strange, but if that's you, I just want to pray with you. Would you just lift up your hand if that's you and say, that's me. I want to receive the Lord Jesus. I want to say yes to his gift of grace today. Anyone in the house today? God, we thank you that you are the one that knew us before we even existed. Before the foundation of the world was laid, you knew our names. You knew our calling. You knew the destined us to be in your family. Lord, I pray that we'd live as people that were sent with a mission and on a mission. Lord, I pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit, that we might be able to walk out the purposes you've created us for. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the love that you have for us. We thank you for your Spirit. And today, Lord, we ask you to fill us up, that as we leave these walls, we might go in the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. We're going to sing one more song of worship.